and always good to be able to come here to Lidbrook. I guess that you have been, I'm not quite sure what the word is I'm looking for, entranced or enthralled or whatever with the various ceremonies that have been going on with the Catholic Church over the past few weeks. The funeral of one and the election of another pope. But one of the things that they do, and they do well, is ceremony, isn't it? Ritual and ceremony. But during watching a lot of that, I have to confess my mind went away from it to something, to a place that I was in 2009. And it was the War Memorials Grave Cemetery in Chittagong in Bangladesh. Massive place. One memorial right in the middle. You step out of a very noisy, dirty city into this haven of peace and quiet. But what enthralled me was that every memorial tablet is identical. Just the big memorial in the middle and all this array of, it's about 2 foot stone plinth with a bronze plaque on. Not much detail. Name, rank, number, battalion possibly. But there was one. Just one. That took my attention. And it said this. Fred. A soldier of the Great War. Known unto God. That's it. And when I saw that, I thought, that'll do me. That'll do me, because that's really what matters. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Number 93. Number 93. Father, this morning you have given us the real privilege of gathering together like this. The privilege of worshipping you, the privilege of singing your praises. And we just ask you, Lord, that our worship of you this morning would be acceptable to you, would bless your heart, so that indeed today would not just be a service or a meeting, but a real encounter with you. That you would touch our hearts and our minds in every part of our being. You know us. You know how we are made. And so, Father, we pray that you would minister to us as you know us and not as we think we are. For those, Lord, whoever they may be who are not with us, we pray that you would bless them, be with them and minister to them. But for each one of us, Lord, come, draw near to us. Minister to us, and may our worship to you today bless your heart. Amen. Amen. Our first reading is from Exodus 16, and we'll listen to it now. Thank you very much.
Exodus 16, verses 1 to 12. And that starts on page 73 of the Church Bibles. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died in the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven to you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Thanks be to the Lord.
So they came to the desert of sin. I don't think anything was more appropriately named. Didn't quite mean what we mean it to mean, but there we go. We shall be looking at this a little bit later on. Because if you remember, and no reason why you really should, that some weeks ago I began by looking at Israel, or just the Hebrews as they were then, coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, and then into the promised land, with to the into or through bits at the moment. Let's just sing again together. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Number 20. Margaret and I had to do one of our fairly frequent journeys up into Yorkshire recently. And when we travel up there, we go to West Yorkshire to a place called Castleford. We travel along six motorways and four sets of roadworks. We were so pleased to see that you haven't been left out on the way down here today. I think you've got the monopoly on traffic lights coming down here. But what intrigues me when we're travelling is the volume of construction and machinery that are on the sides of the road. Compared to the number of workmen, a number who actually appear to be doing anything. I find it amazing. There's a lot of orange-suited people, and a lot of them with mobile phones. But I can't see any work going on. And then you learn, of course, that whatever they're constructing is running beyond schedule and over budget as well. And I just wonder, if this lot today had had the contract for the Old Testament tabernacle, I think they'd still be waiting. I really do. Probably waiting for a phone call, I don't know. But as I say again, reminder, back at the end of February now, previously Israel, the Hebrews, left Egypt. They came out. They're going through. And it's a long through to go through before they get into. If only it had been that straightforward. Exodus 33. Thank you.
Exodus 33, beginning at verse 7, and it's in page 92 of the Church Bibles, if you're following it. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favour with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Ends the lesson.
We have the intercessions, Tony, please. Thank you. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life, that we might live. This is our God. This is our God. 162. Amen. Well, again, thank you for the privilege of being with you, and the privilege of sharing in your worship this morning. I don't know whether you know or not, but Lidbrook has jokingly been described as 3 miles long and 3 yards wide. And coming down here this morning, yes, you can understand that. If you go to the information board, down to the car park on the Y there, or even if you log on to the internet, Lidbrook has a very intriguing history. And during the 19th and 20th century, this place was a remarkable hub of industry. Absolutely incredible. It produced enough tin plate and enough pig iron, you'll like this, Malcolm, to equal Sheffield. No. Well, we'll have to beg to differ on that one. Eh? Oh, heck. We're outnumbered. But astoundingly, and as I read some of this, that the construction that was carried out here to make it such a hub of industry was mainly done by men with picks and shovels and with a minimum of machinery. And no hard hats and no mobile phones. And I find that absolutely, not the mobile phone bit, but I find that absolutely amazing. The minimum of machinery and so on that they would have had to do what they did. The tabernacle, in relative terms, was a phenomenal project. I mean, we're talking now not last century or the century before. We're talking 1450 BC. Nothing much at all, and yet it's amazing. It involved and required labour, multi-skilled craftsmen, donated materials, not a single Amazon delivery. But they had it all. Such a wide range of materials like gold and bronze and so on. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, a man I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." There were just a few people who really knew what they were doing. But it got done. Measurements were in cubits. Have you ever measured anything in cubits? I never have. It's about 18 inches. Or in new money, 44 centimetres. I think it's elbow to middle finger is a cubit. It's hardly precision engineering, is it, really? Relying on verbal communication. No computer-aided design, nothing. Just verbal communication. And no room for anybody to interpret or have a better idea. Do it this way. And a repeated command to Moses from God is do it exactly as I showed you on the mountain. And that little phrase is repeated several times. Do it exactly as I showed you on the mountain. Three groupings of people, three clans, were allotted with the task to erect it, dismantle it, transport it, and re-erect it again. And Eddie Stobart wasn't around. It is a phenomenal piece of operation. They moved, they camped in formation, in the shape of a cross, funnily enough. The tabernacle went in the middle, being carried, and you had three tribes at the front, three at the back, and three either side. From what my reckoning is, for men over 20, 605,550. You've got some job on your hands, haven't you? And that doesn't count the Levites. I can't remember what the number of those was, something like 205,000, something like that. Plus the women, plus the children, plus the livestock, plus all their goods and chattels, to a place to be built where the presence of God would live. This temporary building, which would be the forerunner of the temple. For its time, it was grand. It was quite something. This was to be the place, like the temple was, the place where heaven and earth met. And after the giving of the law, this was the most significant part of their corporate life. The danger is that in reading through all this, and there's an awful lot of details and measurements and goodness knows what, there's something else that gets overlooked. There's another tent, a smaller one. It also is called the Tent of Meeting. We shouldn't get the two of them mixed up. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is outside the camp. This is away from everybody else. Away from the demands and some of the stuff that went on. This is Moses' personal space. This is the place where Moses would do personal business with God. And this tent is his sanctuary. We don't know what the dimensions or the construction or the materials were, because they're of no consequence. And I wonder just how often he might have needed it. And I think probably more often than is recorded. Because taking that lot through the wilderness, they are, to put it bluntly, a pain in the neck. And various other places as well. And he would need this place of sanctuary. The challenges before him after bringing them out of Egypt are unknown. But what we do know is that they're enormous. And some of the biggest challenges do not come from the enemies outside. They come from the folks inside the camp. They're called, in one translation, the grumblers and complainers. Of course, churches don't have those anymore, do they? But I'm sure they do exist somewhere. But it began almost straight away. They'd hardly got out of Egypt when it started. Oh, they're all there, aren't they? They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" And when you get to chapter 16, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "If only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." I've got some strange memories of Egypt, this lot. It's amazing, isn't it, how distance enhances the view. But suddenly, rose-tinted spectacles. I don't think they had any of those, but they might as well have had. Because if the issue wasn't water, it was bread. If it wasn't bread, it was meat. And it wasn't only once either. These things seem to get on like a hamster's treadmill. They keep coming round and round and round. And there are some folk, you know, who are never happy unless they're miserable. Come on, you've met them. We've all met them. We've all known them. Let me give you a little advice. If you're having a bit of an off day, and you happen to encounter these kind of people, it may seem very unchristian, but cross over the road. Because if you are not feeling so good, you meet them, they've either had it, got it, caught it, know somebody who caught it and died from it. And by the time you leave them, you're feeling worse than when you met them. Just gone by. This place, this camp was full of them. One translation calls them the rabble. Good name. "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" You can imagine their breath as well, can't you? Onions and garlic, my word. There's an old saying that says, you know, that nostalgia is not what it used to be. And as far as they're concerned, I think that probably comes to rest. The misfits, says the message. The misfits among the people had a craving. And soon they had people of Israel whining. Why can't we have meat? Nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. Well, you can go without and starve to death if you want. And so there's this rebellion after rebellion after rebellion about something. That tent for Moses, I'd imagine, was well worn. Very well worn. There was one rebellion, by the way, just known as Korah's rebellion. And this was the biggie, because they ganged up on Moses and Aaron with this one. They didn't just want water or bread or meat. This lot wanted the priesthood. This lot wanted to take over. This lot wanted the authority. But usually you find with people like this, they want the authority, but they don't want the responsibility. So this place, this tent of meeting, is more than a tent. It's a sanctuary. It's a place of meeting with God. Whilst the tabernacle and the succeeding one of the temple was the place where they believed that heaven and earth met, this was the place where God dwelt. This place, this little tent, was where Moses himself met with God. It says that God spoke with Moses as a man speaks with his friend. It says God met with him face to face. It doesn't say Moses met with God face to face. There's a difference. But this was intimate. This was sanctuary. This is a place where you gather perspective again. Because let's face it, we live in a time when we are bombarded with so much stuff that it's so easy to lose perspective on everything. Whether it's individual things, family things, national things, government things, Donald Trump, whatever it is, it's so easy to lose our perspective. One of the psalmists is called Asaph. If you read Psalm 73, I'm quoting from the New Living Bible here. Asaph is a musician. He's a prophet. He's a leader of the temple worship. And his dilemma is that the ways the wicked appear to prosper. How those who just do as they like, just get on with everything, make money, but prosper. And to hell with everybody else. And I envied the proud, he says, when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. And he uses this lovely little phrase in the translation. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They boast against the very heavens. And their words strut throughout all the earth. When I read that, the image of one man came to mind, and you don't need me to tell you who it was, do you? Asaph can't fathom it. And then he says this, until I went into the sanctuary. Until I went into that place where God and I could sort of get things together, where he could begin to sort me out and where I could begin to regain my perspective. The tabernacle that was built was quite a splendid affair. Not as splendid as the temple would be that it evolved into. But in whatever place it is, there was always going to be a place that was more intimate. as God described it like this: there is a place near me. Not a place where you have to dress in all your finery. Not a place where you have to put on a show. Not a place of grandeur, but just simply a place near me. One day at a feast, Jesus stood up and he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary. All you who are weighed down, come to me." Why? Because I am your sanctuary now. I am your place where you meet with God. I am your place where you gain perspective again. And it's not always easy. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. That's 130% more than my mother had. And she had a right clutch of them. Mind you, I was the last. Perfection at the end. Yeah. Maybe desperation, I'm not sure which. But among them was John and Charles Wesley, of course, who are the best known of the bunch. But when she entered her place of prayer, she simply did this. She sat in her chair and she pulled her pinafore over her head. And it was as if she had put a sign up, "Do not disturb." And all that clutch of kids knew that when that happened, they didn't disturb her. She was in that sanctuary, that place where she met with God. And sometimes it's that simple. Sometimes it's that simple. A place where we do personal business with God. You don't need me to tell you that our mad world crowds in on us very, very frequently these days. I'm a little bit of a news freak, I must confess. I've been for a lot of years now. But sometimes these days I dread the introduction to the news. Especially when it says, "Today President Donald Trump did..." Oh, not again! News disturbs. Our leaders are in disarray. Dictators keep on emerging. Governments either don't, can't, or are afraid to govern. And we need, as that bombards us every day, to retrieve perspective. To be in that place where we understand things, not just for our own thinking, not just for the doctrines that we've acquired, not just for the theologies that we understand, but from God's perspective. That sanctuary may be needed now as much as it has ever been. Our final hymn this morning says, "We go not alone against the foe." It's a place where we are in community with the one who really matters. That one that it said on Fred's headstone is known unto God. We go forth alone, not alone, against the foe. We go into that place of sanctuary before we go anywhere else. Why? Because we need it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that there is and has always been that place near you. That place where we can seek your heart and realize that you know our own hearts better than we know it ourselves. Thank you that you allow us that place where we can regain our perspective. That place where we enter into your presence and we're assured of a welcome. That place where we find grace to help us in our time of need, whether it's personal or whether it's global. Thank you. Thank you that you have created that place for us where we can simply come into your presence and we find you waiting for us. Thank you again. Amen. 7:35 in Mission Praise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.